For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, welcome everyone. So we're going to start a new Megillah today. The interesting thing is that we have the tradition that the Mashiach will be born on Tisha B'Av. There's the idea that from the biggest difficulties come a great salvation. In other words, the fact that sometimes on the ruins of destruction, you can build a much bigger and better building. And the idea will be that the third Beis HaMikdash that Hashem builds will be even better and stronger than the one that was destroyed. And when that happens, Tisha B'Av will become a holiday. And so then they say that they'll sing Eicha with a Megillus Esther kind of tune. And so that Megillus Eicha is a criticism, meaning that there were problems in society, and criticism is hard to take. But you only criticize somebody who you think can fix the criticism and can do better, and somebody you care about. And so we see the Megillah as an opportunity. Yes, it's sad, and yes, it's terrible, and yes, a lot of bad things. And it's really the challenge with the Holocaust. You know, the Holocaust, if you study Holocaust literature, it's very depressing, you know, about all the terrible things that happened. But you don't get the other perspective. What's supposed to come of it? What are we supposed to make of it? What will happen? You know, so with Eicha, we are told that Hashem did us a favor. That it says that when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there on top of the Aron there were two cherubs. Cherubs in Hebrew are keruvim, the two little children with angelic faces. And when they opened the went in the Holy of Holies, they were hugging each other. They were facing each other like embracing in love. So the Gentiles, they said, the Jews always told us that they weren't into this boy-girl kind of thing, you know, that they're, and look, we went into the Holy of Holies. But what they misunderstood was that it's because Hashem loves us that he disciplined us. We became a society that was similar to the other societies. People were starting to worship idols and people were picking up, and it was necessary. Sometimes you have to knock something down in order to rebuild it. And that's really what happened. And so if you knock it down, doesn't mean you don't value it. It's just because it wasn't standing straight and you have to start over again in order to make it better. And so Eicha really is that story. So even though it is sad and depressing, but it's not sad for the sake of being sad. It's sad for the sake of rebuilding and doing it better. And it's because Hashem knows we could do better, so we can learn a lot from it. So now a few things. Sometimes the introduction takes the longest. So first of all, we have a history. Eicha was a scroll that was presented to the Jewish king in order to see if he would see that Hashem was angry with the way things were going and try to fix them. So we have a history. There was a righteous king that was doing some cleaning in the Beis HaMikdash. Good idea, always do some spring cleaning. And he found a copy of the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu had written that had been hidden away because one of the previous kings had been into idolatry and had cut out the names of Hashem and done all kinds of strange things with some of the scrolls. So they hid this away. And when he found the scroll from Moshe Rabbeinu, it was very exciting. But they opened up to the scroll, and it... when he saw the words of Hashem and where the scroll was opened up to, he led a tshuva movement. And we take things that are in writing very seriously. You never underestimate where a person gets a letter or he could read something, how it could shake him up and how it could change him. And Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, had tried a number of ways to get the population to change. And sometimes in a country which is led by a king, you need to get the king on your side. You need to get him to lead the people in the right way. And sometimes you can try to tell a person something, and by voice it doesn't work, but you could send them a letter. And sometimes a letter works where the voice won't. Sometimes you never know. I mean, it never hurts to try. Sometimes, you know, when you get a letter from somebody, it's real serious. You know, like
today
you got
it.
Today it is. Yeah, that's the. So perhaps that's why a letter was necessary. So the original Eicha was written as a letter addressed to the king. And we're going to hear the story. I'm going to have to open up to Yirmiyahu to get to give you the background. It's in chapter 36. And the name of the king is Yehoyakim. There are a number of... At the very end, there were a bunch of short kings. And they were short because Hashem really lost patience with them. A person is in a position of authority to accomplish things for the Jewish people. And when some of the kings abused that position, Hashem just got rid of them very quickly. And so right before the end of the destruction, we went through several kings rather quickly. So I'm going to read from you a little bit here about the background, and then you'll get an idea of what the Megillah is supposed to do. V'hi b'shanar v'yis lo Yakam ben Yoshiyahu. It was in the fourth year of Yoyakim, the son of Yoshiyahu, Melech Yehuda. Now, the kingdom of Israel had already been destroyed and sent into exile, so you would have thought that we would have taken notice. In other words, sometimes people imagine that things will go on forever. I mean, even in our own times, we're sometimes amazed at our leaders that they don't seem to read, you know, they don't seem to pay attention. You know, they don't notice what's going on until it's too late. You know, like the look at what happened in Iraq. Like the whole country was just like half of it was taken over in a very short time. I mean, those people took it over quicker than the Americans did. Even, you know, but basically the handwriting should have been on the wall. They should have known that. But sometimes people, they just don't get the message. So let's see. It was in the fourth year of Yoyakim and Yoshio Melech Yehuda Hayadavar Hazeh El Yirmiyahu Meis Hashem Lemor. So Hashem came to Yirmiyahu and he said the following: Kach lecha Megillah Sefer. Go and take a Megillah Sefer. Calls it a Megillah. I'm not sure what the word Megillah really means. I'll have to research that. We usually think of the Megillah as something long, like the whole Megillah. Like it's like
the roll.
It's a scroll on a roll. That's right. Yeah. Gelilah is to roll. So a Megillah is, I guess it has to be long enough that it goes around. Mm-hmm. That's probably right. So like a Megillah. So go take this this Megillah scroll. And write the following. Now, this was not a private letter. This was the words of Hashem. And that's why we study it, because it's not just a private letter. It's not a historical letter. These are words of Hashem. Es kol ha-dvorim asher dibarti elecha. Now, these are all the things that I'm going to predict. Al Yisrael v'al Yehuda. And this was before it happened. You know, we look at it now after it happened, and we say, oh, yeah, sure. This was all written beforehand. And they knew it was coming. Al Yisrael v'Yehuda v'al kol ha-goyim, and this refers to the Jewish people, it refers to Yehuda, and all the nations, mayom dibarte elecha v'yimei Yoshiyahu, and this is going back from the days of his father Yoshiyahu, ad hayom hazeh, until this day. Now, why are we writing this? Verse 3, ulai, perhaps, yishmu beis Yehuda. Maybe they'll get the message. We're a big believer. All throughout the Torah, there's a concept of warning, there's a concept of giving people a chance. There's a concept of trying again. Maybe they'll listen. We very much believe in that concept of trying again, trying, asking, maybe. Ulai, perhaps, Yishmu, maybe they'll listen. Beis Yehuda, es kol hara hasher nosi choshev lasos. Hashem says, I'm thinking of doing evil. I'm thinking of doing bad. And Hashem doesn't want to do it. It's an awful thing for, it's like a father has to give a punishment, and he really doesn't want to do it. And so Hashem says, you know, I tried everything. You know, let's write him a letter. Let's give him a summons. Let's tell him what's going to happen. Maybe this will make a difference. Now, the interesting thing is Hashem knew it wouldn't make a difference, but he still had to be fair. He still had to give him a chance. So he said, maybe they'll listen. It's kol ha-ra asher nochi choshev lasos lehem. Now, what is the purpose of this? Leman yeshuv le'ish midarcho hara. That each person turn away from their evil ways. Now, the word Hebrew, midarko, it doesn't mean that they just sinned. And anybody can make a mistake. And any person, we're human, we make mistakes, we sometimes goof, But a derech is a whole approach. In other words, they're going in the wrong direction. The people are going in the wrong way, and they've got to come. You know, if you're going the right way, you can have a little detour now and then. You can have a flat, but you're on the right way. But something's going on over here. They're going in the wrong way. We got to knock this. We might have to knock down the building and start over again. That's really what he was afraid of. So he said, maybe they'll listen and they'll turn back. V'salakti lahonim. And you know what? I'll forgive them if they do. That's what Hashem said. V'salakti lahonim lachatosim. I'll forgive them for what they've done. I'll forgive them for their sins. So that was the plan. Vayikra Yirmiyahu. Now, Yirmiyahu, we're going to see, he was in a funny place. He was under, he was like in a prison. It's kind of like, even though he was in a prison, he was able to communicate with the outside world. It wasn't like a total prison. He was like under house arrest. That was the word I was looking for. Like, he was like under house arrest at that time. They were watching him because they, the kings always were afraid of the prophets. The prophets, they, Hashem, one of the things, I mean, in the United States, when they set up the government, they were very much afraid of kings because they had experienced King George and the English, and they didn't want any of that kind of stuff. That's where the Tea Party came from, right? So they created a balance of power because they felt that if you give somebody absolute power, he needs a check now and then. He needs somebody that, and their source for that was Jewish scripture, where there was a balance of power in the Bible, in the way the Jewish kingdom was set up, between the different levels, between you had the Sanhedrin, the court, and then you had the prophets, and then you had the king, and so that there were various levels, and if a king messed up, the prophet could set him straight, or you had the Kohen Gadol also. There were a number of areas so that people would work together for the benefit of the people. So he sends the following. So he goes to Yirmiyahu, who's the prophet. Now Yirmiyahu had a disciple named Baruch. That's where we get the name Baruch from. Common name Baruch ben Yirmiyahu v'yiktav. Is that he? No. And Baruch said, "As kol divrei Hashem asher divrei alav al megillah sefer." So he wrote down the words of Hashem. Verse 5, Yitzav Yirmiyahu Baruch leimar ani atzur. He said, "I'm in prison. I'm house arrest. Lauchu lavo beis Hashem. I can't go." So he said, first, I want you to take this letter, verse 6, uvasa ata, and you will go, v'karasi me'megillah asher kasafti, and you will read the Megillah. These Megillahs are meant to be read. Es divrei Hashem, and these are not my words, these are the words Hashem, and read them into people's ears. Now this is often an expression. When you try to get people to listen, you try to get when you get a person's ear, can I have your ear? Sometimes you can shout something and they're not listening. You say, I really want to talk to you. Can we make an appointment? Can we try to get these words into people's ear? Try to get them to listen. Now, when is the best time for that? B'yom Tzom, go on a fast day. We have different fast days. Fast days are days of reflection. We have different times. V'gam ba'ozne kol Yehuda, and there'll be a lot of people coming up to the house of Hashem. That's the perfect time to read this Megillah. Haboy Marem Tikra, read it to them. Why should you do this? Verse 7, Ulai Tipo Tchinasam Livnei Hashem. And you know what? Maybe they'll be in Hashem's house, and when they hear what Hashem is saying he might have to do, maybe they can daven and they can do Tchina. A tachina is a strong form of prayer. They have books of tachinas, which are like, they usually translate as supplications, but that's not a good word. What's a good word for that? There's certain kind of prayers where you're really asking for something, where you're begging for something, where you...
like a plea?
Like a plea kind of thing. It's different than the usual kind of prayer. And they have actually prayers written for every situation, you know, like if you need to make more money, if one of your children isn't doing so well, if you need to pass a test, whatever. It's really sometimes we do the daily prayer, which is a very generic prayer. It has all kinds of, but sometimes people want a prayer that'll ask for exactly what it is they want. You know, Hashem, they even have a prayer if you lose something and you need to find it. You know, help me find my keys. Where are they? You know, there's a prayer for everything. So that's that word, kind of like a supplication. You have a set need. So he said, you know what? And it's the same word as tachanun, also when we put our head down and we cry out. So you know what? Maybe it'll help. We are believers that prayer always helps. A little bit of the yeshuva ish medar chara, and you know what? People maybe will turn around. We believe people can change. Ki gadol ha'af achema asher dibra Hashem. Hashem is very angry with us, and the things that Hashem has said about His people and what He's going to do is very—it's very heavy. It's very big. So, verse 8: Yes, Baruch ben Neriah kol asher sivri. Baruch was a good disciple. He didn't—you know—he followed his instructions. He read the words of the Sefer in the Beis Hamikdash. Verse 9: V'hi b'shana chamishu Yochanan ben Yosheu melech Yehuda b'chodesh tishri koratzom. They had a fast day. Lifnei Hashem kol ha'am b'Yerushalayim. All the people in Yerushalayim came up. The kol ha'am and the people from the various cities came up. Verse 10, the Yikra Baruch B'Sefer Sdiva Yirmiyah Beis Hashem Belishkas. He even tells us the room that he read it in. I don't know why the significance of the room, but that's, this is the chamber. This, maybe he booked the main theater there. He booked the main place to be. He booked, you know, the top booking. Then Shafan HaSefer Chotze Elyon Pesach Shar Beis Hashem Achadish Basnei Kol Ha'am. And he read this, and everybody heard. Verse 11. Now, there was a certain person there. The royals always kept their ears, and they always had spies in the Beis HaMikdash. They always wanted to know what the people were up to, and they kept an eye on the Kohanim. So there was somebody there who was probably a government minister, and he heard them, and he said, "Vayered Beis HaMelech Alishka Sasofi Nesham." The officers were there, and the different people were there. And he gave them a report that, hey, there's somebody who's, I wouldn't say agitating, but that, you know, the prophet is reading the scroll about very important things about the direction the country is taking. The people probably were paying attention and were very concerned. Verse 13, V'yagna Michio, Eskol Devarim Asher Shama B'kar Baruch, he told them everything that he heard. Now, it's interesting. The people, they didn't reject it right away. They said, now we've got to get this message to the king. We've got to see what he's going to say. So they sent for Baruch, and the people, the Megillah that you read to the people, take it and bring it here and bring it to them. And read it. Tell us, you know, we want to hear what is this secret message that you're reading. So he came, and so again, Yirmiyahu had his disciple Baruch read this letter in the Beis HaMikdash, and apparently it was made an impact enough that the king heard about it, or the king's officers heard about it. So one of them called to Baruch and said, "We heard about this scroll that the prophet wrote. Come and read it to us." So he brings it to them. Now, he read these words, which we're going to start today. What was their initial reaction? Tachtu ish areihu. They got afraid. Very scary words, the words of Eicha. It's scary, you know, but nobody likes to hear the bad news. El Borach, Hagid Nagi Lamelech, we better tell the king. Verse 17, Ves Borach Shaoleimah Hagid Nala Eicha Safta. Now, they asked Borach, where'd you get this from? Who wrote it? How did you write these things? So V'yamalam Baruch Yikrei Elias Kol Dvarim. He said, "Vani Kosev Al Sefer." He said that he got it from the prophet, and I wrote it down. I wrote it with ink. Verse 19. V'yamar Hasarim El Baruch Lake Hisaser Ato. Now they were concerned that they knew. Perhaps this king had a temper. I don't know what the right word is. It's so hard to know emotions. You know, you just kind of picture that you didn't want to get on the king's bad side, let's put it that way. And so they said to him, you know what, maybe it's better if you you hide yourself for now while we read the king. We don't know how the king is going to receive this kind of news. And nobody should know, you know, that also they didn't want people to know what was being said. Verse 20, Yavo HaMelech. So they came to the king, and they brought the Megillah, Hefkida Beliskis, and again, it was in one of the royal receiving rooms, Tasofe, Gidu, Bosne HaMelech, and then they read it in front of the king. They read it in the whole Megillah. Verse 21. By Yishlach HaMelech, Yehudi, Lekachas, and Megillah, then the king took the Megillah and he wanted to read it himself. the Yikra Yehudi v'asnei Amalek v'asnei, and he read, it was read in front of the king and his ministers who were standing there. And it was a winter day, and there was a fire. There was a fire burning to keep them warm. Yerushalayim could be, you know, chilly in the winter. V'amelech, yeah, and the king was sitting in the front of the fireplace. It was in the ninth month, and the fire was burning. Verse 3, V'hi kikora Yehudi shalosh delsos. And it was after he read three or four rows. And that's going to be significant. We're going to get to the fourth line, and you're going to find out what it says there that angered the king. In other words, he read one verse, fine. Second verse, fine. Third verse, fourth verse, that's it. So we'll have to figure out what's in the fourth verse that got the king so angry. King tore it up. Bitar. Now this was the scroll with the names of Hashem, and he threw it in the fire. Alach atom kol megillah esh esherach. Didn't like the message, so he ripped it up. And verse 24, v'lo paktu, and the king wasn't afraid. Well, I mean, when you get a message like this, now this was a Yirmiyahu who was an old prophet who had prophesied in the previous generations. We have a concept of a proven prophet. We don't believe a prophet that comes one day and says, oh, I had a dream, you know, and this is going to, yeah, sure, you know, the mental institution is down the corner, you know, like that's the, we don't, a prophet, you weren't expected to listen to somebody's vision that, people in the Middle East, by the way, they always had drugs. Muhammad, they say, was stoned all the time. You know, was they always had. It was part of the Middle Eastern, you know, climate that they smoked the hashish and other stuff.
I just heard that on Rabbi Wein's tape of the rise of Islam.
Uh-huh.
He said between the heat and the hashish, everybody had visions.
Everybody had visions. That's right. That's right. And, so it wasn't. You wouldn't just believe somebody who, you know, has. There was a way to go about determining who Hashem sent. And so a prophet was somebody who was, first of all, it had to be somebody that was pious and was knowledgeable and had studied for many years and had been accepted by the sages as somebody who was a messenger of Hashem. And then the prophecies have to come true. And then once you have a proven prophet, then you could talk, you know, then you could... So this was Yirmiyahu. This wasn't a beginner prophet. This was Yirmiyahu, and the kings and his officers didn't get afraid. The low chorus big day. They didn't tear their clothing, and even the other people that were there, his advisors. Unfortunately, he surrounded himself with yes men, which is often the problem. In other words, you need people that sometimes will try to help you not make mistakes. That's one of the big problems a lot of leaders have is that they get people around them who say, oh, that's brilliant. You know, you need people that will...
The emperor's new clothes.
That's right, that's right. They say one of the reasons for marriage, or many reasons, is that a husband and wife are to be the balance for each other, that they're supposed to help each other with, you know, because every person needs advice or guidance. But over here, none of the advisors, they heard it, and they just didn't do anything. And he mentions them by name. Bilti Yisrael, nobody stopped them, and they didn't listen. V'yitzav HaMelech HaSirachmiel Ben Melech Sirach Ben Melech. It mentions the name of the people. And the king wanted to prosecute the message. So that's unfortunately what happened to the original Megillah. We don't have that original one. Now we're going to find out how we got the Megillah that we have. Verse 27. Vehi Dvar Hashem, and the word of Hashem came to Yirmiyahu Ma'achri Sarf HaMelech HaMegillah. After the king burnt the first one, and after he read, Baruch read the words, so Hashem said, Shuv Kach Lecha Megillah Acheres. Now I want you to get another scroll, and I want you to rewrite everything, but now we're going to add a new chapter. There'll be another chapter added to the... Now, as bad as things were, if people were willing to listen and willing to hear, they could have fixed things. But when people are in denial of a problem, then the problem only gets worse. That's a very common theme, that people have to first acknowledge there's a problem and then they could fix it. And so a new chapter gets written to the Megillah because of the refusal to even see the problem. And they were aware of the problem because... The troops of the Eretz Yisrael was located in the middle, in between different empires, and there were there were troops of the Assyrians that had come through and had sacked the country several times. And so they should have been aware that Hashem was angry and that he was expecting us to do something. And yet they refused to listen to the message. They just wanted to burn it as if it would go away. If they, you know, don't read those kind of things, it's depressing. And so this was the history of the Megillah. And I skip a few lines, but then it says Yirmiyahu went and he took the new Megillah and he brought it to Baruch and they rewrote it and they added on again a whole chapter, and this is all basically in chapter 36 in Yirmiyahu in Jeremiah. So now we get to our Megillah. Okay, now we begin Eicha. Now there's an interesting thing. We are strong believers in questions. When Adam sins in the Garden of Eden, so Hashem comes to him and says almost the same word as Eicha. Mm-hmm. In fact, he says Ayeka, and it's the same in Hebrew. It's the same letters, but which is where are you? You know, Adam, where you know what's going on? You know, who Ayeka? Where have you been? Here also, when you ask a question, if a person has to ask. There's a famous story that there was a Hasidic group called Kutsk. Kutsk was the name of the group in Poland, and he was looking for a city to set up shop to be the Rebbe of that city. And he went to one city, he looked at it, and people were very friendly. And he went there. He wasn't sure that was the right place. So he decided to try a different city. You know, so he went to a different city, and the people said, "Get out of here!" They started throwing stones at him, and we don't need any of that. You know, take it somewhere else. You know, we don't need any new rebbes and chassidim. And so he said, "This is the city." Why? He said, "Because the people care." He said, "In another city, they don't care. They're not passionate about anything. They don't. We're in a city where people care, where things mean something. That's important." And so, you have to, if a person cares, if they're asking questions, if they're thinking about it, then you can make changes. But if somebody doesn't care, then it's just going to be the same. You have to care. You have to, and so the Megillah really begins with a question. And that's an important thing. Like a person has to wonder, has to care, has to think about what's happened. It starts with the word of Eicha. There's an interesting tradition that there's three places in Tanakh where the word Eicha is used. Three places in the entire one. The first one was by Moshe Rabbeinu, and it seems that from the very beginning in the foundation, there in certain ways we got off to the wrong start. And so even when Moshe Rabbeinu brought the people into Eretz Israel, he saw it wasn't going to last forever. If there's a little problem in the foundation, you know the building's not going to last. You know that you could have problems later, and so. The problems of Eicha, it was seen from the very beginning that there were challenges. So that's the first thing we want to mention. The second thing is that if you look at the verses, they follow the Aleph phase. The first one begins with an Aleph, Eicha. The second one begins with a Beis, and so forth. It goes on with the letters of the Aleph phase. So why do you think it would do that? So it is, sometimes things go with the Aleph Beis because they're easy to remember that way. But this is, you know, like Ashrei Yoshrei. But this, why should it be an Aleph Beis? So there's a Gemara that says that we in Hebrew there's an expression, and in English we have this expression too. We say from A to Z. In Hebrew too, like there isn't a sin that the Jewish people hadn't done between Aleph through the whole. In other words, there's somebody that's done it. There's nothing that was left out, and so therefore he wrote basically somewhere in the Megillah you'll see a criticism or a sadness for some wrong that had been done.
Solomon say there is nothing new under the sun?
That's right. That's correct. And to us, there should be some hope, because sometimes we look at our generation and we say, oh, look what's going on. It's never been so bad. I don't know. You look back, they've been pretty bad. You know, it's all happened before. There's nothing new under the sun. There's hope, and it can come from the message.
I used to tell my children that they never invented anything. We already did it before them.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And it has an interesting tune that Eicha is sung to. They call it like a dirge it has its own tune that it's just like the other Megillas, like Megillas Esther and other places have a tune to them. Eicha also has a tune that it's recited with, and it begins with a question. And again, that's if the purpose of the Megillah is to get us to think, then you have to ask questions. And the question is, how could it be? Eicha, like how did it happen? I don't know why he translates it alas. I don't even know what alas means. Alas, but the Hebrew is really like how could it be is probably the best way to translate it, or the how did this come about? The Jewish people got off to such a good start. We have such great people and such a great history. How did it happen that we made a wrong turn? What was the cause of it? What led to this? That was the first word that Eicha begins with. Like, how could it be? Like, a person sometimes has to think, what's happened? What is the cause of all this? So he begins, Eicha Yashua Badad. Now, he said, basically, how is it that we sit alone? It's so interesting, you know. All you have to do is go to the United Nations and you see how they vote against Israel. It's like a few hundred countries against one. You know, sometimes the U.S. will abstain or something. Or the, how is it that we're alone? Like, how is it that in the Jewish people was a country that was kind and good to other nations and other people, and then at the time of the destruction, we were all alone. Like, nobody came to our aid. People that other countries that were related to were our cousins, and we were all alone. How could it be that we were in the Holocaust? People would say, like, you know, we're in the heart of Europe. Europe will never let this happen. And they really thought that way. They thought that, you know, how could it be that nobody, you know, the governments of Europe would never let this happen, you know. And then when the time came, we were all alone. It was just so it's a wonder. Eicha Yashua, how could we sit all alone? Here it's a question that most people, the initial saying is about Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim itself was it's the city that every Jew is connected to Yerushalayim. That is our city. That is the city where we pray towards Yerushalayim. That's the place where we get close to Hashem. That's where the connection to Hashem flows from Yerushalayim. That's why we daven towards Yerushalayim. So, three times a year, everybody came up to Yerushalayim. It was the most populated center of Eretz Yisrael, and so this was the place that Hashem designed for us to get close to Him. And it was an experience. People that went up to Yerushalayim, it was a what's interesting is that we find in the Chumash that we're a people that likes to complain. You know, we didn't like the food in the desert. We didn't like the, people complained about Moshe Rabbeinu. They're always complainers. It says in Pirkei Avos that there was a miracle. They didn't complain about Yerushalayim. You know, you would think that people would say, oh, they couldn't find a place to stay. It was too crowded. And, you know, Jews are not afraid to complain. But somehow Yerushalayim was not like that. People did not complain. There was such a feeling of love and closeness to Hashem and connection that they didn't complain about it. And it would have been hard to have so many people, and there were crowds and there were big lines, you know, of people, and people had to wait their turn. And but they didn't complain. It was a city that inspired people, and it was bustling, and it was a. It was the place to go to feel Hashem. Like, we sometimes, you know, we look for a religious experience. We have to look for it. Then you didn't have to look for it. You just went to Yerushalayim. You could go, you could talk to the boss. You know, if you had a problem or you felt disconnected or you needed, you could just go straight to the source. Today, even today, when, you know, with people in Israel, you go to the coastal, like, you know, there are, they people, Jews, Baruch Hashem, have that luxury. They can go, you know, when people want to pour their hearts out, they go there and they feel connected. And even, you know, even though there's a mosque there and even though it's a wall and, it's a special feeling. I'm jealous, you know, and in Yerushalayim I see people have that luxury where they can just, okay, let's go to the smallest problem, let's go to the coastal, you know, mm-hmm. like you can just pour your heart out. It's just it's a very special thing. So the book begins wondering of a vision that Yerushalayim is going to be empty. Echa Yoshua Badad, how could it be that this city, Yerushalayim, is going to be all alone, it's going to be empty, it's going to be by itself, its children that are meant to be in Yerushalayim are not going to be there, it's going to be abandoned, and that's the beginning of the vision. Now, some people, why did Jews sin? Didn't they know better? I mean, that we were told, right? Our parents taught us that if you rebel against Hashem, there's going to be consequences. Some people felt that Hashem would never destroy his country. They felt that as long as this is Hashem's temple, we could do whatever we want. Hashem is here. He's not going to allow his own house to be destroyed. And so instead of it being a reason for people being inspired, people used that to sin because they figured Hashem will never allow anything to happen here. So the first part of the vision is, you're wrong. Hashem will destroy this city. He will destroy the Beit HaMikdash. You can't do whatever you want and say Hashem will never destroy his house, because the purpose of the house was in order to create a people to be a light into the world. And if the people aren't going to be a light into the world, Hashem said, I want to take back my house. But the people didn't think that way. They thought, they really believed that nothing will ever happen. Because now, there were other times where Hashem saved them at the last minute. And so they felt, we found earlier that people made the same mistake with the Aron. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into battle and they said, well, as long as we have this Ark, we don't need to fight. You know, Hashem will never allow it to be captured. What happened? Got captured. Because we're not, Hashem, we can't take Hashem for granted. Hashem doesn't do things without a reason. It's not Hashem wants us to be good people. We have to be worthy of having Hashem's presence in our midst. And so if the people were turning around and saying, we could do whatever we want, Hashem isn't going to allow, look at the Goyim, they're worse than us. Hashem's not going to let them conquer Eretz Yisrael. So the first part of the vision is, no, I see a vision that it's going to be that this city is going to be conquered. Echa Yashua Badad, it's going to be alone, it's going to be empty of its children. Now this city is Rabasi Am. This is a city of, it's an international city. Yerushalayim was a city of, there are many nations, many people would come here, would travel there. And the city will be like a widow. One of the challenges that the Torah commands us to be extra sensitive to a widow, because we're supposed to be sensitive to everybody, but especially to a person who's lost their husband or lost. But the Torah constantly tells us to orphans also, that we have to be extra sensitive to. We have no idea what people go through or the difficulties they may have, and one of the difficulties were that even their husband's friends, they made the house bustle. In other words, when a person's married, they have kids, they have a family, so the house bustles, and when people are all alone, they can get depressed. They have nobody's coming to the house, there's no action. And when a person, somebody passes away, and sometimes they don't get as many people looking into them, they think the world has forgotten them, and they feel abandoned. And so that's why there's a mitzvah to, we never let that happen, because we have to be extra sensitive to that. When a person's alone, they look after them, to think about them. And he says, Yerushalayim is going to be like that. It's going to be a city that everybody cared about. It's going to just, all of a sudden, it's going to be like the, it's going to be no action going. It'll be like a widow. So now, it's interesting. It doesn't say it'll be a widow. It'll be like a widow. In other words, It's like the husband has gone away, but the husband hasn't gone away. That's why it's like the widow. Some people actually find comfort in that. In other words, Hashem was saying this was a temporary thing, that the city will be like a widow, but it's not going to be a real widow. Now, who's the husband? Hashem is the husband, by the way. He's the one that used to live in Yerushalayim, and his presence was there. And when we sinned, his presence left. His presence left Yerushalayim. So it became like a widow. It was missing the what they call the balabas, the master of the house or the head of the house. But it wasn't exactly a widow. It was like a widow, meaning that it was temporary, that it was going to be. And it was a place where there was a lot going on. Rabasi Goyim, it was the world-famous city. And they say that the different nations, they all wanted to have palaces in Yerushalayim. It was the place everybody wanted real estate. Even to this day, by the way, it's very expensive to have real estate in Yerushalayim. It's unbelievable how expensive it is if you want to have I don't know why exactly. Even, you know, well, maybe people are aware that it's special to have real estate in Yerushalayim, but you can't afford it. Only rich people, you know, it's really unbelievable how, I don't know how Israelis do it, or some of them just inherit it, but it's very expensive to get real estate in Yerushalayim. But it was Sarasi ben Medinos. This was the place to be, and now it's Haisalamas. It's become something that's been taken over. That's been translated like it's for taxes or it's for spoil. It's become spoils. It's become something that other countries have taken over. Okay, well, we'll stop here at verse 1, just a mostly introduction, but just to give us a framework.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.